We're back to Genesis chapter 6 and to this command that was given to Noah to build the ark. Recently I saw a caption, and the caption was a drawing of Noah's ark full of holes. Holes on every side. And it was peppered at the front and the sides and all around with holes. And at the bottom of the caption it said, "The woodpecker will have to go." I wonder how Noah controlled that one. The secular view of Noah's Ark is equally as hilarious as that caption. You may have seen drawings of Noah's Ark with, it looked more like a cattle truck than an ark, with all the animals' heads hanging out the windows along the side as if they are on a little happy trip. It's more like a floating zoo than it is a vessel to deliver Noah, his family, and the animals from disaster and judgment. Most people think that the flood of Noah lasted but 40 days. Most people think that it was just a local flood. And such, therefore, have no idea of the wrath of God against sin. We see this, too, in modern doctrine. To those who hold to these opinions, any salvation will do. If you do not understand the nature of God's wrath against sin, then any ark of salvation will do. Any notion will do. Man is not all that bad, and judgment is not all that serious. Therefore, any religion, any attempt to please God will do. But we realize from the Bible that Noah's flood was catastrophic. It destroyed the whole world. In Genesis 6:17, you'll notice that that was the intent. When God warned Noah about a flood coming and the need to build an ark, he told him, and he said here in chapter 6:17, "Behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh." All flesh. And we're told in chapter 7, verse 21, that all flesh died that moved upon the earth. Everything outside the ark died. Everything. There was nothing remaining. The rain descended for 40 days and 40 nights, but it prevailed upon the earth for 150 days. Chapter 7:30 tells us that the water reached the highest mountain and exceeded it by 15 cubits. That means that every inch of dry land was totally flooded. The total time that Noah and his family and the animals were in the ark was not 40 days and 40 nights, but a year and 10 days from they entered until they came out of the ark again. Try to picture the reality of the carnage remaining over the earth after the flood's events. After the horrendous power of water that poured down upon the earth. Now, some ask, where did that water come from? Well, prior to that, there was a water vapor canopy that enveloped the whole earth. That was the firmament above, as it's described in Genesis. And that curtain of water that was around the whole globe just collapsed in and fell upon the earth in those 40 days and 40 nights of rain. We're also told that the great deep broke up. There were volcanic eruptions, great stirrings in the underworld of the earth, and all of this created absolute catastrophe. Everything died. Vegetation mixed with the sediment. And we have, of course, now upon the earth the evidence of the flood in sedimentary rocks. Now, to many, this is only a joke. To many, this is only just a dream. It's a little child's story. They do not take it seriously as reality. But the next time you gas up your car, just remember where you're getting that gas from. Fossil fuel comes from death. Death of animal life, the death of vegetation, which has produced oil and gas in the under regions of the earth. And the vast, vast quantities of fossil fuel from every country, every nation of the earth tells us that this world was the scene of global devastation. And that's what we're dealing with here in Genesis chapter 6. Such a catastrophe demanded a very special ark that was designed by God. And this ark of Noah is a type of the gospel ark, the plan of salvation by our Lord Jesus. There are many parallels between the building of the ark, the saving of Noah and his family, and what our Lord Jesus did in the plan of the cross. There's a gospel parallel, firstly, in the divine provision of the ark. You'll notice that this building of the ark was not Noah's idea. Noah built the ark by faith upon the revelation of God. God told him to do this. And 120 years before there was any rain whatsoever, because previously the world was watered by a mist without rain. And when God told Noah that he was going to judge the world by a flood, to many it was a joke. But Noah took it seriously. And God gave to Noah command and instructions how to build the ark. But firstly, you'll notice why he built the ark. Look at chapter 14. Genesis 6, verse 14. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. There comes the command to build the ark. Prior to that, the reason for the building of the ark, God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, and all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said, make thee an ark. The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth, and then make thee an ark. Noah needed a vessel to save his life and his family that would be equal to the flood. He didn't need to just flee to a highest mountain. He didn't need some little vessel that would get him out of the way of the fastest flowing currents. He needed an ark that would endure the total wrath of God upon the whole earth. And this building of the ark was God's idea. God told him to do it. He gave him the instructions on how to do it. It was God's plan. And likewise, in the plan of God's salvation, the gospel is altogether God's plan. It's not the idea of men. Nobody sat around a table and came up with the idea of nailing God's Son to the cross that men might escape the wrath of God. That was purely, sovereignly, God's own eternal purpose. And if you study Ephesians chapter 1, you will learn there about God's predestination from before the foundation of the world, before sin even came into the world. God had a plan, and that plan was the sending of his Son, his execution upon the cross, and that God would pour out his wrath upon his Son, and that his Son would become the Savior of men. Now, there's also a divine provision to build the ark before judgment was announced. Before judgment was imminent, God had in mind to build the ark. The ark was not an afterthought after the flood descended. It was God's plan before judgment even came. And we know that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We know that Noah was himself a sinner. He was guilty before God, but he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And the Lord met with him, and the Lord instructed him to build this ark. And God, through Noah, preached righteousness and the gospel to the world that then was, and invited men into this ark of salvation. And before God will judge this world, he sends the preaching of the gospel. He's doing that today. Before this world shall be destroyed, not again by water, but by fire. Before the second coming of his Son, God has sent forth the preaching of righteousness, calling men to flee to the Lord Jesus, to enter into the ark of salvation, to the saving of their souls. And all who reject the preaching of the gospel will perish. But God's will is that men be saved. And God's message of the gospel goes out, that men might repent and turn unto him. There's also a divine provision that the ark was made of wood. Now you might say the preacher's really stretching it today. No. Here in God's mind, he built an ark that would be the type of the cross. And in the building of this ark, trees had to be cut down. Wood had to be prepared. And through the assembling of this vessel, God would save Noah, his family, and all that joined him in that ark. And likewise, when God planned the cross, God had to cut down a tree. And you remember that in the economy of Israel, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. And the Bible tells us that God made his Son to be a curse for us. And therefore he was nailed upon a tree. And while men thought they were doing it for their own purposes, they were carrying out the eternal purpose of God. When our Lord Jesus hung upon a tree, a Roman gibbet, a styros, a stake, if you will. There's some difficulty in proving that our Lord Jesus actually hung with his arm stretched this way. He may well have been nailed this way to that Roman stake. However, God intended that his Son would be made a curse. And so there was the cutting down of a tree. He was the root out of a dry ground. He was despised and rejected of men. And there was God's way of saving the world. And God poured out his wrath upon his own Son on that cross. He was made a curse for us. And God punished his Son in your place. And he took your sins upon himself. And today you're invited to come and be saved through the plan of the cross. Secondly, the ark had ample room. Verse 15 of Genesis 6 gives us the dimensions of the ark. And you'll notice really that they are staggering. Staggering certainly for that period. We're told here that this is the fashion which thou shalt make it off. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. Now when you get these dimensions, to get it in feet, I probably should go metric, but I've already worked it out in feet, so I'll give it to you in feet. You multiply it by 1.75. That is a cubit. And it's approximately 21 inches is a cubit. And so there were 525 by 105 by 52.5. That's in feet. That's the dimensions of the ark. To give us some comprehension of the size of it, that is the floor area of 82.6 2,000 square feet homes, or in apartments, 165,000 square foot apartments, or in this church building, 25 times the total floor area of this church building, upstairs and down, or 50 times the upstairs area of this building here. That's the huge size of the ark. And certainly for shipbuilding in that day, it was the greatest floating vessel that could ever be designed. So it had ample room. Plenty of room for Noah, his wife, his three wives, his three sons and their wives. Plenty of room for any who would enter in. Plenty of room for each species of animal that were brought in. There is no need to debate over how could they all enter in. And again, there is a great parallel to the whole plan of the cross. When God planned the cross, the way of saving men from the wrath of God, He made ample room. And on that cross, our Lord Jesus made sufficient atonement. There is power in the blood of Jesus' Son, God's Son, the Lord Jesus. There is plenty power in His atonement to wash away the sins of all His people, all who will ever believe and enter in. Though thousands have come, yet there is room for one. So do not doubt that there's no room for you today in the plan of God's salvation. Sufficient pardon. And we're told in Isaiah 55 that we are to come to the Lord, for He will abundantly pardon. For God's ways are not our ways. His ways are higher than our ways. And as the heavens are above the earth, so high are His ways above us. In our puny little thinking, we wonder, how can the death of the Lord Jesus save so many? And that's the wonder of a Savior who was God in the flesh as He offered up an atonement on that cross. He offered an infinite sacrifice so that there is sufficient pardon. And you might be wondering, can all my sins be washed away? All the guilt that I was born with, all the evil that I've thought and done from my childhood to my adulthood to this very present hour, can every one of those sins be washed away? Yes, there is abundant pardon to save you from every sin. And there's sufficient grace. Our Lord Jesus, we're told in John 3, is full of grace. And the Father giveth grace to him above measure. Can't be calculated. What is your need today? Do you need victory over sin? There's grace for you. Do you need a new beginning with God? There's grace for you. Do you need repentance? There's grace for you. Do you need to look to the cross only and ask for an ability to trust in the Savior from now till the day you die? There's grace for you, and sufficient grace. There's ample room. There's no excuse for one not to enter in and trust the Lord. Thirdly, another parallel I see, and that is the ark was absolutely secure. It was watertight. Note the reference in chapter 6:14 to the pitch. And thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. It was double coated with some form of bitumen, a kind of tar that would ensure that it was watertight. In shipbuilding, one of the greatest challenges, unless you get moved to steel ships, that's different, but in wooden ships, the great challenge is caulking. To make sure that every crevice, every joint is absolutely watertight. And in Shipbuilding down through the years, that has always been the challenge. And that's why when ships are on the seas, water for a time, they have to go in to be re-caulked, to be made watertight again. This vessel was double-pitched on the outside and on the inside. Now that would mean it would not appear outwardly the most beautiful vessel. If you had seen it at a distance, it would have been very black and bleak looking. Just like the tabernacle in the Old Testament. What was the outer layer of the tabernacle? Badger skins. Not very pretty. And to the world, the Lord Jesus does not look beautiful, but he is secure. The world sees nothing attractive in the Son of God. But to the eye of faith, to the one who's looking for salvation and peace with God, the Lord Jesus is the one that we need. Now that double pitch is a covering over. And in the Bible, the word for atonement means covering over. And that means that just as the water was kept out by that pitch on the outside and on the inside, double secure, the wrath of God in the water did not enter the vessel. The atoning blood of the Lord Jesus secures us from the wrath of God ever touching our souls. That is the confidence of the Christian. That is our peace with God. We have every confidence that when God looks upon us, the believer in Christ, that he sees the blood of his Son, but he does not see our sin, because our sins are covered over. Are yours? Or are you still under the wrath of God? Without the power of the blood in your life, you are still open to the wrath of God. You're like a leaky ship. And the water is going to come in. And you might be able to pump the water for a little while, but one day the wrath of God will break through and your soul will perish. And that's why we need the atoning work of the Lord Jesus to keep us from the wrath of God. Now the ark had one door, and that door was manned by God. We're told in verse 16 that there was but one door. And in chapter 7, 16, it says, the Lord shut him in. And after the period of time, God waited 7 days after Noah entered the ark. 7 days, the invisible hand of God shut the door. And all that were on the inside were sealed in. God shut him in. Now, it doesn't say that he shut the world out, but it certainly implies that. But he shut, his interest was Noah. His interest was in the saving of the man who obeyed God's message, who built the ark and preached righteousness and warned the people. And he in obedience entered into the ark when God told him. And 7 days God waited and shut him in. And that door was sealed. There is only one door to heaven. Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He's the one door. He's the only way into peace with God. What a wonderful picture of the gospel this is. One door and only one. And yet its sides are two. I'm on the inside. On which side are you? If you're on the outside, you're not saved. You're not sure of heaven. And the waters of God's wrath may burst upon you, and you will have no salvation. We know that the ark endured the flood, and no one whom God shut in was lost. Everyone that entered into the ark came back out again one year and 10 days later. Every one of them saved. And that will be true with the Lord Jesus. I believed in a gospel that when you're saved for eternity. You're not just saved temporarily. You're saved forever. And if you are in Christ, you will be saved eternally. Now this vessel had one window as well. It had a window above, chapter 6:16. Just one window. But we're told in chapter 8:6, when the flood was over, that Noah was able to open the window and to have the raven and then the dove to fly out. So it was a removable window. And of course it was a necessary window because they would need air inside the vessel. All life needs light and air, those two things. They could never have survived a year and 10 days without light and air. And so they had the window above, but it had to be removed. It had, therefore, was watertight and it was sealed. Now there's something else that that window teaches me. What way did they look? They looked upward. They didn't look out a porthole. They didn't look out some window at the front of the vessel. They kept looking up. And that is what the Lord wants us to do. There was no steering mechanism, no rudder. There was no sail to direct the vessel. There was no engine to drive it. God was the ship's captain. And every occupant in that ark was totally dependent on the Lord for safety. There was one window, and they were to keep looking up. There's a great lesson for us. It was sovereignly piloted. And on the fifth month exactly, chapter 8:4 tells us that this ark rested on Mount Ararat. Now the word rested is very interesting. It means that it was parked deliberately. It didn't just flounder there or fall there, it rested. There are two other times that this word appears, and God set Adam in the garden. He positioned him there. And in chapter 19:16 is another reference. It tells us, "And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful unto him, they brought him forth and set him without the city." That's Lot fleeing from Sodom and Gomorrah. The angels took Lot out and they set him outside the city in safety. There was care and attention. And likewise this ark, when it rested upon Mount Ararat, it was parked deliberately by God. Maybe I should say, when I'm talking about a ship vessel, it was moored. You park a car, you moor a boat. But it was brought there and brought to rest very deliberately. Isn't that a great picture of what the Lord has promised to do for us? Our souls are in no danger. The Lord will set us and bring us to the place of salvation. "And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and staff, they comfort me." And then the Lord says, "Thou hast prepared for me a table before mine enemies." The Lord, he cares for his people in the midst. Now another parallel is that there was a full free invitation to enter this ark. Chapter 7, verse 1. You'll notice, "And the Lord said unto Noah, come." Now the first time in the Bible you meet this word as a command or a call. Come. Not go. God didn't say to Noah, "Go into the ark." He said, "Come into it." That tells you the Lord was in the ark. The Lord's presence was in that ark in a very gracious way. And come is the Lord's invitation to each one of us. It's a personal invitation to Noah. "Come thou and all thy house into the ark." And when Noah was walking up that plank, he knew that he was doing the right thing. There was no doubt whatsoever. No questioning in his mind. He was obeying God. And it was a personal invitation. I want you to know today that there is, likewise in the gospel, a call that goes out to your soul today. And it is the same call to you, because the word of the Lord Jesus is this: come! Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And it's a personal invitation to you. Come thou. No matter what the world is doing, come thou. If Noah had looked around and said, well, wait and see what the majority do, he would never have gone up the plank into the ark. And maybe that's what you're doing today. You're looking to see what your friends are doing or others are doing. But the call is, come thou. It's your soul that is invited. It's your eternal destiny that's at stake here. And Noah, who was the preacher of righteousness, when he went out preaching, what did he use? What was his word? What was the gospel call that Noah gave? It was, come. Because Noah was going in himself. And this is why the Lord has chosen redeemed sinners to be preachers. Because a preacher cannot say, come, if he hasn't already entered in himself. If I had not trusted the Lord as my Savior, and I'm looking to Him as my Lord and Redeemer, how can I say to you, come, come, believe in my Savior? And so as Noah went out preaching, he told his friends and his neighbors and all that would listen, he would say to them, come, you're invited, you're pleaded with to enter in. None are excluded but those that exclude themselves. And I'm a 5-point Calvinist. I believe in the doctrine of eternal election. I believe that God has chosen from all eternity all whom He will ever save, and He knows them that will believe, but none are excluded except those who exclude themselves. And we are sent into the world to preach this gospel to every creature, every soul, and you're invited. And you are called to come and believe. Now the way to heaven is narrow. Narrow is the way that leadeth to eternal life. It's a way of holiness. It's the way of repentance. It's the way of faith. It's the way of rejecting the world. But never say this, that the way to Christ is narrow. These are two different things. The way to heaven is narrow. But the way to the cross is not narrow. The way to the cross is wide. God has done everything that He can. God has done everything that He can do that He might remove any obstacle or any excuse, because He puts before you no obstacle. He puts before you the cross. And I can't preach the cross too much, and I can't preach it too soon. There's a theological issue here that when John Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress, and when Christian was to leave the city of destruction and go toward the celestial city, that he had to go through the Slough of Despond before he got to the cross. There was a Scottish preacher, and they always preached that sinners need to be made miserable in their sin. And one day a lady, a Christian lady, who stopped him in the street of Edinburgh, and she said to him, you can't put the cross before a sinner too soon. And she told the story of John Bunyan, that he had made a mistake, and that preachers are not to preach, that you have to go through the Slough of Despond before you can get rid of the burden of sin. Now, John Bunyan, when he wrote his Pilgrim's Progress, was depicting the journey of the Christian. I am not called to tell men, until you're miserable, you can't come to the cross. Nor can I preach to you that you must have a certain degree of repentance before you can come to the cross. This way of the cross is wide open. And I can't preach the cross to you too soon. I can't say to you, if you would come and say, preacher, I need to get saved, I can't say to you, it's too soon. There are preachers who do that. There is a type of hyper-Calvinism. There is a type of reformed thinking that if someone wants to accept Christ as their Lord and Savior, that they need first of all to go through this slough of despond experience for a lengthy period. And then maybe they can come to the assurance of sins forgiven. That's not the gospel. That is putting man's works before the cross. And here is Noah. He went out and he preached righteousness. And he said to sinners, come. And all who would have come would be saved. And Noah entered in. Thank God, his three sons obeyed the gospel call. It's every father's desire that he might see all of his family saved. Certainly the burden of any preacher. It is a heavy burden to preach to others while your own family are not in the ark. It's a longing that we might see every one of them in. And their three wives, eight souls in the ark. And as I said, everyone that entered in came back out a year and 10 days later to a new world, the post-diluvian world. Let me tell you today that the Lord will save you. The Lord will take you in. Come, come, come as you are. If you wait until you're better, you'll never come at all. If you wait until a better opportunity, there will never be one. The promise of God is now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. God promises nothing tomorrow, but He promises grace and mercy today. Will you come? Will you believe in the Lord Jesus? Are you going to remain on the outside until the door is shut and your soul is lost? And when the rain came, we can only imagine the scene around that ark. Strong men and women cry, let us in. But the door was shut. There was nothing Noah could do. The waters came and all flesh died. The world of sinners were swept away. This is a great warning. The gospel is required. Come. Come while there's an open door. Come while the invitation is given. Will you come? Please come today. Give your heart to the Savior. Let's unite in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this opportunity to set forth this gospel type from the ark. And I pray, O God, I pray, that Thou by Thy Spirit will invite sinners and commend them to come. Grant, Lord, that today that Thou wilt make men and women hear that gospel call. We thank Thee that there is room, there is sufficient supply, and there is an open door. Lord Jesus, Thou art that door. We pray for the work of the Holy Spirit when the voice of man is silent. We pray, Lord, that Thou wilt call souls to Christ. Bless Thy word, we pray in our Savior's name. Amen.